Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will.
Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit. So we pray now that he would teach us, that he would open it up to us, and that Jesus would be glorified. In whose name we pray. Amen. How much does it matter if you keep coming to church? If you keep reading your Bible? If you keep praying? If you keep living for Christ in the world, how much does it matter? Surely it doesn't matter that much. Surely no one will notice. My backsliding won't affect anyone else. Many of us here today have been through periods of what we call backsliding, when we just let living for Christ slip. In some cases, the backsliding goes on for years. Does it really matter? Well, the letter to the Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish Christians who are facing persecution in the 60s AD. Around this time, the Apostle Peter is crucified upside down by the Emperor Nero. The Christians in Rome have been burned on crosses. And the temptation for these Jewish Christians is to go back to Judaism, because Judaism was a legally permitted religion, unlike Christianity. Some of them have stopped coming to the Christian meetings. Chapter 10, verse 25 speaks of not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The church is already experiencing persecution. Chapter 10, verse 32 to 34. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict, full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. And then the writer says in chapter 12, verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So this church has been through the mill. They've been persecuted. The next step is going to be death for some of them. What would you do? I think we'd be very tempted to go back to the safety of Judaism. And in this context, the writer says, don't drift away. Don't drift back to Judaism. Don't give up on Jesus. Two things to say about this. They're on the backs of your notice sheets, these headings. Don't drift from Bible moorings. And don't ignore the Bible's warning. Firstly, then, don't drift from Bible moorings. We've had some lovely holidays in the Isle of Wight. And if you go around the island, to places like Bembridge or Yarmouth, you see pretty harbours. All the boats are tied up. The boats are safe. It doesn't matter if there's a storm. All the boats are safely moored, bobbing merrily on the water. But imagine if one is not secured. Imagine there's a great storm. What will happen to that boat? It will drift away from safety. And our Christian lives are like that. Verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. The Greek word for drift means to float on water, like the boat that is not properly moored. We must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard. How carefully do we pay attention to our daily Bible reading? How carefully do we pay attention to Bible study? How carefully do we pay attention to sermons? Yeah, you're all still awake. Very well done. See, if we don't pay careful attention, we'll be fine when the sun is shining. The boat in the harbour will only drift when the storm comes. And life's storms will come. Sickness, unemployment, disappointment, difficulties. Only if we are safely moored in the harbour of God's love will we be safe. Secondly, don't ignore the Bible's warning. Verses 2 to 4. We'll be spending most of our time on this. Don't ignore the Bible's warning. Some people don't like to be warned. There was a former minister for aviation, one Lord Lister. In the course of his duties, he had to fly down from Liverpool to Southampton. He held a pilot's license and insisted on flying himself. The only plane they could find for him to fly was a seaplane. They duly dispatched a young flight lieutenant to fly with him, and off they went down to Southampton. All was well until they began to approach Southampton Airport. Just as they were about to land on the tarmac, the lieutenant said, "You do realise, sir, this is a seaplane." Lord Lister grumped, pulled back the throttle and took off again. 10 minutes later, they duly landed in the Solent. At that stage, Lord Lister turned rather angrily to the flight lieutenant and said to him, "You do realise I do know the difference between an airplane and a seaplane." Whereupon, he opened the door and stepped out into the water. Some people won't be warned. We're forever being warned. And some people become blasé. We're warned not to eat certain foods, not to drink caffeine, not to drink too much alcohol. We're making a judgment all the time. Shall I listen to this warning? You're driving along the motorway. Suddenly the warning says 40 miles per hour. Everyone else is bombing along at 70 or 80, and you make a decision. Shall I obey the warning? Or shall I do the same as everybody else? But what about if you see a sign saying fog on the motorway? You'd be a fool to keep going at 70. In bad fog, you might slow down to 20 or 30. Then there's those signs on clifftops. Don't go near the edge. And people do, sometimes with fatal consequences. There was a sign on the railway line, touching live wires causes death. Offenders will be fined £300. Who would pay? The Bible is full of warnings because God loves us. Because he wants us to be with him. In his heaven, he warns us of the seriousness of sin. In the Old Testament, the prophets call the people back to God, and the warning is that if they don't, they'll be invaded by their enemies. They'll be taken into exile, which they were in Babylon. And in the New Testament, in Luke 13, verse 4, Jesus refers to the story of the Tower of Siloam. 18 died when the tower fell on them. Jesus says, "Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Jesus uses the tragedy as a warning. This is how we should react when a tragedy like Grenfell happens, or there's a mass shooting, or some terrorist attack. We should ask ourselves, am I ready to meet my Maker? God has a serious warning for us this morning, verse 2. For since the message spoken through angels was binding. This is the giving of the law in the Old Testament. It's binding. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, the Lord came from Sinai. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. On this basis, the New Testament teaches that it was angels who mediated the law to Moses. Stephen says in his great martyrdom speech in Acts 7:53, "You who received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:19, "The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator." So the law was given through angels, and it was binding. That's worth pausing on. The Old Testament law is binding. Certainly, some things have been superseded in the New Testament. Jesus declares all food clean, for example. You can now enjoy a bacon sandwich. Unless you're watching your cholesterol. You can enjoy a prawn salad. But we're not to say that the moral demands of the law no longer apply. For example, regarding sex and marriage. The law is binding. And every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. God is a holy God who punishes sin. Sin is to break God's law. So verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? There's a wonderful salvation on offer. God so loves the world that he gives his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a wonderful salvation. Because God loves us so much, he loads up Jesus with our sin. And on the cross, Jesus dies, taking the judgment of God for our sin on himself. This means we can be completely forgiven, put right with God, know that we're going to heaven. But what were the Hebrews tempted to do? Can you see? Ignore it. They weren't rejecting it. They were ignoring it. And many people do that, don't they? They won't stand up and say, I'm against Jesus. They just ignore him. And the writer to the Hebrews has a terrible warning for us, verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Ignorance is no excuse. Simply ignoring God's salvation is disastrous. His logic, remember, is verse 2. The Old Testament law brought with it punishment. There remains punishment for sin. The Bible calls it hell. Sin is punished in hell. Eternal separation from God, from all that is good, and exposure to the wrath of God. The wrath of God, which was poured out on Jesus on the cross, will now be poured out on those who reject Christ. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? We won't escape. That's his warning to us. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So, here we deduce that the writer was not an apostle. He's part of the apostolic circle. He's basing his teaching on what was first taught by those who heard Jesus, i.e., the apostles, based on what Jesus himself said. And that's a compelling message based on strong evidence. The evidence of Jesus himself is compelling. The fulfillment of hundreds of Old Testament prophecies. The evidence of his life. Those who knew him intimately for 3 years confirmed that he never sinned. The evidence of his teaching. The evidence of his miracles. The evidence of his resurrection. If you've never read the evidence, get hold of a copy of Cure for Life. The salvation, the good news, that we can be rescued from sin and death and hell, was first announced by Jesus. That's compelling. Read the teaching of Jesus. Try and find a flaw in it. And it was confirmed by his apostles. Virtually all the apostles gave their lives rather than deny the truth of Jesus. They couldn't deny that Jesus was God come to save us and that he had risen from the dead. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, we must not ignore this warning. It comes with such authority from Jesus himself and from his disciples. But not only that, verse 4. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. Remember at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, and God the Father says, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. God testifies to his Son. And then throughout Jesus' ministry, God the Father authenticates the Son by working in the power of the Spirit. We've seen this term, how God gives miracles at particular times in the Bible to authenticate his spokesman. He suspends the law of nature in order to say, I am speaking. So there are miracles associated with the giving of the law and to Moses. There are miracles to inaugurate the prophets and to Elijah and Elisha. There are miracles to authenticate the ministry of Jesus. There are miracles to authenticate the apostles. And here, there are gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. These are to validate the teaching of Jesus. This salvation, verse 3. So the apostles are able to heal the sick and occasionally raise the dead. All of this is saying to us, don't drift from Bible moorings. And don't ignore the Bible's warning. The great preacher, John Piper, says, if we don't do this, we will drift into destruction. Consider this word drifting. It means to float by. It's what a piece of bark or a leaf or a dead fish does in the river. It floats by the boat that is being rowed upstream. It takes no life and no motion to float by. One need only do nothing, and you will float by. Hebrews says that if we do not vigilantly pay closer attention to the Word of God, we will float by. We will drift away from God's Word. We all know people this has happened to. Some are in this room. Some are reading this sermon. There is no urgency, no vigilance, no focused listening or considering or fixing the eyes on Jesus. And the result has not been a standing still, but a drifting away. Are there some in this room? Are there some listening online? Let us pay the most careful attention to God's word. Let us not ignore the warning.